Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we approach you with thanksgiving and with praise. You are everything and we are nothing without you. You are everything good and we are opposite of that. You love us, you've saved us, you redeemed us. We ask for this time, this morning, Lord, that you would bless us with opening the eyes of our heart to see you. We're a needy people dwelling in this tent of flesh. We need to be reminded. We need our eyes open. We need to be quickened. We need to connect with you so that your life can be lived out through us. Help us, Lord. We've talked this morning about how you are an ever-present help in time of need, and we need you, Lord. All of these words I'm about to say are absolutely meaningless and nothing unless by your Holy Spirit you bless us. So we ask for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to attempt to use our technology this morning. Fortunately, my screen looks better than your screen, and I can see it says up here, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's the subtitle you can't read. But it's been several months ago, sort of random, I picked a movie and watched the whole thing. And it was acceptable enough that I could stay and watch the whole thing. The movie came out in 1998. Incidentally, so did my oldest son. But the movie is entitled Simon Birch. It's an interesting movie, and there's a reason I'm bringing it up. I won't go into the details of the movie, but in the plot, this young man, Simon Birch, who's actually a dwarf, has a good friend named Joe. They're the main characters in this movie. And Joe is on a quest to find his real father. His mother will not tell who the father is, and he's always wanted to know. In the movie, it's set in 1964, and these two boys are about age 12. And they're on this quest to find out who his father is. In the movie, his mother suddenly dies. And there's also, as the movie unfolds, it has a lot of religious connections in the movie. I will not call it a Christian movie. But it opens in the scene of a church graveyard, and there's a whole lot of church influence. There's a Reverend Russell, and I couldn't really figure out what type of church, because they talked about Mass, but Reverend Russell is married and has two kids, so it wasn't a Catholic church, but anyway. As the young man tries to find out who his father is, eventually we find out in the movie that Reverend Russell is his father, and it's rather disturbing for him to find this out. And I thought that the writers of the movie, the directors, etc., did a really good job of portraying Reverend Russell, also one of the Sunday school teachers, as sincerely religious. But religious is really the right term. They didn't have good answers. They didn't have the life of Christ. They weren't anything like what we would call a Christian, but they certainly had all the trappings, and they were certainly sincere in it. But they were really just tremendously empty. And I've always been amazed, in a negative way, at clergy who are unsaved. Because for goodness sakes, to be that close to the light and be dark, it just amazes me. So in this movie, as the father is revealed and the son rejects him, and he tells him that I'm having no relationship with you by telling him, I'll see you on Sunday, Father. And that was the end of it. Well, in that moment, as Kevin Holloway mentioned this morning, we get these bursts of light from the Lord. There was a burst of light in that moment. And it's the funny thing about that burst of light, it can take you hours to explain what you saw in that burst. But a phrase came to mind, And that phrase is, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, the verse isn't actually that. The verse is actually 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. So let me get you the actual text. It says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So that's the actual verse. The phrase that came to mind was, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. And as I looked at Reverend Russell in this movie, I thought, this man is most to be pitied. Here he is dealing in the truth and not having truth. Here he is proclaiming God's word, and he's just a mess in his life. As you see in the movie, he's just such a mess. And the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read, that if Christ isn't raised, we're of all men most to be pitied, is sort of a philosophical point, but even so, it's really quite simple. The whole of salvation rests on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. If that didn't happen, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, I pity you. Now, Paul doesn't say this, but here's the way I take that pity. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, and there is no such thing as salvation, that means I'm going to hell when I die. And if I'm going to hell when I die, then when somebody strikes me on the cheek, I ain't turning the other cheek. I'm going to beat the tar out of them. I'm going to hell anyway. Why would I turn the other cheek? Why would I try to behave? Why would I forgive? But here, now, if the concept is that Jesus isn't raised and so I'm not saved, then why am I beating myself up trying to be holy? Here I am living this holy life for no good reason. I would be of all men most to be pitied. Now, some of us have become a little more enlightened, and we understand that there's value in God's laws, whether you're saved or not. Just adhering to God's laws is good living. It's tough, and sometimes it's not fun, but there's benefit in that. The problem that a person has if they're not saved is that they're trying to have in their life the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, those things, forgiveness, mercy. They're trying to have those things, and they have no means. They have no way, because Christ isn't raised. Well, we know that Christ is raised. But again, coming back to this movie, in that flash of light, I not only saw the fact that Christ is raised and we are saved, but it transitioned for me to a personal thing. It's not just because he died, all men can be saved. It's if a Christian is not living a resurrected life, then they're sad, they're dejected, they're empty. Again, they're trying for the things that everyone wants in life: goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, with no means to have that. But for a Christian who actually has the Lord and doesn't have those things, they are of all men most to be pitied. They have he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they're living death. Now that is a situation to be most pitied. At times, changing subjects just a little bit, at times Protestants like to poke fun at Catholics because we compare our jewelry. The Catholic jewelry still has Christ on the cross, the crucifix, and the Protestant, oh, we're so proud that, you know, we don't have Christ on the cross. He's risen. See, we have a risen Christ. You Catholics, you still have him on the cross. Well, the fact of the matter is, I think that the way we as Christians, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, the way we as Christians often talk about Jesus is from that Catholic perspective that he's still on the cross. Let me explain what I mean. We talk very often about the fact that he died for us, and it's a real important point. It's an extremely important point. We spent a whole lot of time talking about it this morning. The reason we're celebrating is that he paid the penalty for our sins. We quote verses like Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And so we make these points over and over. He died for me. He died for you. His blood was shed for you. His blood was shed for me. He paid a horrible price for me. And we talk about the death of Jesus, and it is extremely important. And if a church doesn't talk about that, I've got a bigger problem with that. My challenge is we stop there. Very seldom do we talk about the resurrection. I would bet that we probably, if we measured it and charted it, it'd probably be a far greater percentage of the time that we talk about death and burial and suffering and broken body and blood shed, and far less time talking about the resurrection. The resurrection, the actual physical, for real, I'm talking dead body came back to life, for real resurrection, not resuscitation, and not a short-term resurrection where somebody comes back to life, but then 10 years later they die of old age or whatever. But I'm talking about for real. He came back to life and he is still alive. That was one of the hammers of the book of Acts. One of the things that the apostles said was, we have to find someone who was with us and saw all these things, because we are witnesses of the fact that it happened. We saw the crucifixion. We saw them take the dead body. We saw him after he was resurrected. We saw him eat the fish. We saw him, everything we saw. The resurrection is legitimate. It's for real. And I can tell you that there is for sure one human body in heaven right now. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the points of the resurrection that is extremely important is the fact that, I'm going to skip ahead in my notes to John 12:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was like that grain that was planted in the earth. One grain planted in the earth, and he died. And he was then resurrected. When he was resurrected, not only is that validation that salvation works and is available to everyone, and that everything that Jesus said was true, and that he was sinless, and that the price that he paid, his bloodshed, was adequate for the cost. Not only is it validation of all of that, but it was the means by which, and this is a very important point, you got to catch this point. It's not only validation he was resurrected, but because he was resurrected and 40 days later ascended to heaven, he was able to send the Holy Spirit back to the earth. You've heard this point before. I'll remind you. When Jesus walked this earth, he was one person in one body, in one geographical location at one point in time wherever he was. And that was a fantastic thing for us, but it was a great limitation to God. When he was died and resurrected and ascended in his physical body back up to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down, he is now unlimited. He is in every single believer. A couple of weeks ago when Tim DuPont was here from the Gideons, he used that quote that we've heard before about anybody can count the number of seeds in an apple, but no one can count the number of apples in a seed. Well, the same is, I can count how many Christs were on the earth in AD 28. Jesus, there was one. How many Christians are on the earth now? It's still the Lord Jesus Christ, but indwelling everyone. So now it's not only the advance of the kingdom and the advance of the gospel, and more people are getting saved, and there's a greater Not only is there now a greater testimony because there are more examples of him and more people, but there is the fact that each one of these individuals can now live a life of resurrection life. I talked earlier about the fact that we are striving for the things that we want are what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, love. We all want love. We all want joy. The world is driving itself crazy trying to get joy. It's very similar to Dominic's situation that we're praying for, where he's got a blood condition that causes his body to destroy itself. Don't we have a blood condition that causes our body to destroy itself called sin? And isn't the world's treatment just like the, what's the injections or the steroids? The world's treatment for our sin condition is just like those steroids. Helps out for a little bit, but it's making a worse problem. And when you try and solve, you try and get your love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control from whatever other means, helps for a little bit, but you end up with a worse condition. Is not Dominic's answer the same answer as ours, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why we're praying. That's why we're praying for our brother, that the Lord would touch him. But this is what I'm talking about. Resurrection life is the ability to get the things that you want because Christ was resurrected and now is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Colossians 1:27. We talk about it all the time. Well, I want to make a point that these are not just my observations. I don't want to preach to you this morning the gospel according to Simon Birch movie, but the I can give you an example from Scripture of this exact same point. I won't take the time this morning to read Luke 24, but you're all familiar with two men on the road to Emmaus. Let me tell you some points about these two men on the road to Emmaus. Number one, they knew Jesus. They were, if we have the theologians leave the room, they were Christians. They were believers. They were people who, they had heard Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were down for the program. They were on board. They believed that he was the Messiah. And if we look at Luke 24:21, Cleopas and his friend were telling Jesus on the road, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were also in Jerusalem for the Passover. We know that because Luke 24:13 says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now that 7 miles also tells me that's greater than a Sabbath day's journey. So they didn't come to town on Sunday and leave on Sunday. They had come prior to Sunday because they weren't traveling on the Sabbath day. So why were they in Jerusalem? Well, they're believers and they're following Jesus and it's Passover. So they were in Jerusalem on purpose for Passover. I will tell you that these two brothers, or brother, sister, we don't know, Cleopas and friend, Cleopas plus one, they were actually gathered with the 11 on resurrection morning. If you look at Luke 24:24, it says, And this again is Cleopas telling Jesus, some of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they didn't see. So Cleopas was there. Cleopas plus one were with the 11 when they went to look at the tomb. Cleopas plus one heard the testimony of the sisters. Look at verse 24. Luke 24, 22 through 23 says, but also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now here's two Christians, two guys who love the Lord. I'm going to call them two guys. All right, two guys who love the Lord. They knew Jesus. They believed in the Messiah. They were in Jerusalem for the Passover. They were gathered with the 11. They're in tight with the good ones, right? They heard the testimony of the sisters, and yet they still were walking away from Jerusalem. Luke 24:13. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. For me, as I'm reading through Scripture, when I see Jerusalem, to me it is sort of the, in Old and New Testament, sort of the epicenter of God's movement on the earth. There is something literally about the geographical location, Jerusalem, that God has chosen. I mean, he tells us, even today, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's a verse, I didn't look up the reference, that says no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. And so when I see Jerusalem, I'm seeing that as sort of the center of God's will. And so when I see Cleopas and his friend walking away from Jerusalem, even though they're believers and they heard the testimony and they were gathered with the saints, when they're walking away from Jerusalem, they're walking away. Now, I'm not saying they turned their back on the Lord. I'm just saying they're walking away from Jerusalem. And this point also, very clearly, they were sad. If you look at Luke 24:17, he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. So I'm going to ask you, can a believer or a church, a group of believers, can they know Jesus? Can they gather together with great, sincere, good saints? Fat sheep, I call them. Can they gather with the saints? Can they hear great testimony like the sisters who said, I went there, he wasn't there, angels talked to me and told me he's risen. They can hear that kind of testimony. Can saints hear great testimony and still walk away from Jerusalem sad? Yeah, they can. Proof right here. Look at Cleopas plus one. These brothers, they even had a personal Bible study with no question, no doubt about it, the world's best Bible teacher. Luke 24:27 says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I would give anything to have that on MP3. My goodness, I'd love to hear that teaching. But I got greater than that. I have the Spirit of God living inside me. I have the teacher. The problem with that MP3, you got to cue it up. You got to get to the right point. With a living teacher, when you need it, he can tell you, here's what you need. That Bible study even burned in their spirits as they heard it. You're familiar with this. Luke 24:32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Yet still, with all of this, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're sad. They're dejected. They're down. Can a believer do that today? Can an entire assembly do that today? How can that change? We know what changed it for Cleopas and his friend. When their eyes were opened to see Christ, that's what changed. Luke 24:30-31 says, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. At this point, everything changed. Everything changed. In that moment, when they understood that he is the Christ and he is alive, the resurrection did happen. It changed everything, and it's proven by the fact that they got up from where they were and beat feet back to Jerusalem. I don't know how quickly they covered those 7 miles. Perhaps the Lord gave them a blessing like he did Philip and just kind of translated them over a few miles, but the scripture doesn't tell us that. But I would put forth to you that saints today, assemblies today, when we see by revelation the risen Christ, when we begin to understand, and I'm talking, you know, I've made this point before, and I will always make this point, that it's a revelation of Christ that changes us. But this morning I want to kind of put a fine point on that because I'm talking about resurrection. This isn't only a resurrection of Christ. We're talking about a resurrect. This isn't only a revelation of Christ. This is a revelation of the resurrected Christ. Everything changes. Never before had anyone been murdered like Jesus was and come back to life, and certainly not on their own, and standing before them and speaking. So, as we wrap up, let me recap quickly what we see in Luke 24 and somewhat from Simon Birch as well. It's possible for believers to fellowship with real believers. Cleopas was with the 11. Hear fantastic testimony. People who saw an empty tomb and heard from angels. It's possible to receive Christ-centered Bible teaching and to know in your heart that that's an anointed teaching. It's possible, even with all of that, to still be sad, alone, empty, lifeless, joyless, with no testimony of what God's doing in your life. Now, I have an encouragement for you, or for someone you know who's in this condition, or an assembly in this condition. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus left Jerusalem? Did you notice he left the 11? Did you notice he was walking the same path? He came to our dear brother Cleopas. He comes to you. He comes to that assembly. He comes to his own. And he begins to draw them out. He begins to bring them to the place where he can have that revelation. The point that I really want to drive home this morning, we saw it illustrated in the story that I talked about, the movie. If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. Not only because we're trying to be good and we're going to end up going to hell if there's no such thing as Christ being resurrected. But in order to live a Christian life, you have to live resurrected Christian life. The only way you can live a resurrected Christian life is because Jesus died and was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can now indwell every believer, now Christ can be in you. He who is life, he who is truth, can provide the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's also no ability to get it on your own. Not permanent. It has to be the indwelling Christ. If a person has Christ, if a person is a Christian and is not living in that, they are of all men most to be pitied. Well, we don't have to be pitied. He has come to you. He has come to me. And he has given us everything that we need. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Simply put, it's all in him and he's in you. Let him live out his resurrected life through your body. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to you again for your great blessing. Such a simple story, such a simple truth. Such an amazing price you paid. So amazing that you would leave the 99 and come to us on the road. So amazing that you would go the extra mile, as it were, to open the eyes of our heart. We thank you for that great blessing. We ask, Lord Jesus, for a continued blessing that you would work out in us your life. That you would help us in our weakness, that you would cause us to come to the place where we can let you live out your life through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.